بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين، أما بعد. The next chapter is a recurring chapter. It's a chapter that Imam Tirmidhi decides to bring twice, meaning with the same title. And some of the hadith in there we've kind of covered already. In fact, the next two chapters, we've covered most of the hadith in there, so it'll be quite quick. The first time the chapter came, it was chapter 23. Bab al-Maja'a fi Aishi Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Chapter on the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How he used to live his life. So he brings that same chapter again here. However, this doesn't seem to be the case in all of the editions of this book. So that's what I find in this commentary by this great Maliki scholar. But it's not in this other edition that I have. That chapter doesn't seem to be mentioned in this one. I'm not sure if you guys have that chapter. On the living, you have that there? Okay. So it's in that one as well. It's in that translation as well. So essentially, it's باب ما جاء في عيش رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, which in this order it would be chapter 52. But it depends on your edition. It's about the lifestyle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, how he lived his life. Already we've found before that chapter came after he talked about the dressing of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we learned there that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would just take food for its nourishment purposes, its sustaining purposes, not as a delicacy. Although sometimes he did, mashallah, praise certain food and said, "This is really nice. Give me another one." So there were very few times he did that. So you can see a perfect balance that the normal state was eat less. But sometimes he showed that, no, you can have some kind of interest in food as well. And respect food in that sense. So the first hadith here is related through Muhammad ibn Sirin. Now we've heard this name quite often. He's a very famous tabi'i, he's a mufassir, he's a muhaddith, he's everywhere. If you look at the higher levels of hadith, science and tafsir and fiqh, Muhammad ibn Sirin, you can't miss him. What's very interesting is that he met 30 sahaba. So he studied under 30 sahaba. And of course he's considered to be the imam of dream interpretation. He lives on through that science. And all the main six books of hadith have related his hadith, so he's absolutely trustworthy. He was actually a slave of Anas radiallahu anhu. And then he became his mukatab. So he made a deal with him on 20,000, that if you pay 20,000, you'll be free. So he paid him 20,000, and that's how he became free. And he had six children, and each one of them were muhaddithin as well. So you can understand that he came from being a slave to becoming such a great scholar that today anybody who's interested in dreams will definitely have heard of him, because his book is the most famous in that regard. And also he's a great muhaddith, mufassir, etc. So this hadith is related through him. He says, قَالَ كُنَّا عِنْدَ أَبِي هُرَيْرَةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. He says once, so he's thinking about this, oh, we used to be with Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. Those were the really cool days, they were the really good days. You know, he obviously missed Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is the sahaba that he's talking about. He says, yes, once we were with Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. وَعَلَيْهِ ثَوْبَانِ مُمَشَّقَانِ. He had two really nicely colored clothing. This was like colored with a special reddish kind of color. Right? Exactly what it looked like, wallahu a'lam. But it was a very specially dyed cloth that he was wearing. Really a good piece of clothing he had. مِنْ كَتَّانِ. Of linen. Now, linen today is very expensive compared to cotton. Cotton is cotton, but linen is if you've got linen, what do you call it? They use it for tablecloths and things like that. It's this thick kind of cotton, which is really hard wearing, very expensive. It's not, you know, people don't generally have it unless you're looking for it. So it's katan. That is this linen. So he had this nice linen dyed cloth that he was wearing. So then his handkerchief was of this same cloth. So he blew in his nose in this really elegant piece of cloth. So after he did that, he said, Abu Hurairah, he said, Bakhin, Bakhin. That's an expression in those days of saying, man, this is, you know, when you're happy with something. What would be something today that we say? Wah wah or something like that. Yeah, that's a good one. That's right. Wah wah. I mean, what do you say in English though? Wow. Okay. All right. So he said some expression to that. It's bakhin bakhin in Arabic. That's how they would say. And this shows shukr. See, it shows that he didn't forget his humble origins. It shows that he understands that this is privilege. He's not taking it for granted. Most of us have been born with our fingers in ghee, unlike our parents. There's a guy that I've visited his house a few times because a big sheikh comes and stays at his house. He's got this nice double-fronted house. MashaAllah, very generous. Food's always there and everything. He says, this is only the last 3 years that I've had all of this. Before that, he said, when I came from India, I had to pay my uncle more than I was earning. I was wondering where that, you know, that 1 pound that was 50 rupees was. Right? We struggled. He says, I didn't see my children except on weekends for 12 years. For 12 years, I only saw my children in the weekends. Because I was, just to make a living, I was working two shifts of work. And he goes, now, and we haven't had to go through this. Our young guys, we haven't had to go through this. MashaAllah, our parents did it all and we're kind of settled and we're building on that. So we haven't had that kind of struggle. We've had a bit of struggle maybe for the few people, but otherwise it's not been that much of a, you know, it's not that same kind of struggle for most people. I'm sure there's exceptions. So it's not to forget that state. It's to understand this is all from Allah. Allah is the one who changes these things and can make things very different. So then he says, wah wah, look at this. You know, then yatamakhat Abu Hurairah fil kittan. Abu Hurairah is blowing his nose in linen. He's got a linen handkerchief. You know, like I don't know what name to take. I've got a Gucci bag. This is a Gucci handkerchief. You know, that kind of a thing. People think it's a privilege today. People wear this kind of stuff and they just go around as though it's no big deal. Because it's normal. By Adidas. No, 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 man. We need Prada. Beokuf. That's why they made that movie, The Devil Wears It. Because it's all devilish. It's all that shaitani, isn't it? I mean, at that level. Allahu Akbar. لَقَدْ رَأَيْتُنِي وَإِنِّي لَأَخِرُّ فِي مَا بَيْنَ مِنْبَرِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَحُجْرَةِ عَائِشَةَ رضي الله عنها مَغْشِيًّا عَلَيَّ فَيَجِيءُ الْجَائِ فَيَضَعُ رِجْلَهُ عَلَى عُنُقِي يرى أن بي جنونا وما بي جنون وما هو إلا الجور. And he's reflecting. And he's saying, look at me, man. I'm blowing in these handkerchiefs made of linen. And I remember seeing myself and I was lying down on my neck, on my back, between the minbar of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the room of Aisha radiallahu anha. There's not even a chance to stand there nowadays. He used to lie down there, subhanAllah, in that rawdah. That's an honor, to be able to lie there. So he says, between the mimbar and the room of Aisha is where Rasulullah ﷺ is buried now. That's the rawdah. He says, that's where I used to lie down. I used to be unconscious. I was knocked out, unconscious. People would come by, those who would come by, they would come and they would put their feet on my neck. Because they thought that I was insane. Why am I lying there in the middle? I would fall down out of weakness, fatigue, emaciation, absolutely just totally unconscious. So in those days, people who were insane, they would lie down anywhere, and then people would go, and there was this belief that you could get them better by pressing on their neck with your feet. So that's what people would come and do. And then he says, وَمَا بِي جُنُونٌ. There was no insanity. I wasn't crazy. I didn't have any problem. I wasn't diseased like that. وَمَا هُوَ إِلَّا الْجُوءُ. It was just pure hunger. Well, what level of hunger is he talking about here? You know, you can go for a day without food. You can go for 2 days maybe without food. But then in that heat, and then without food, and maybe any decent water, right? Or even if he did have water, then food, then I mean, this must have been for a number of days, he's not having any decent sustenance. And that was it. So now, they used to do that. They used to put their feet on there, and somehow that used to help them to get better. I haven't been able to look into it to see if that's some kind of cure, old-fashioned kind of cure, or whatever the case was. But now Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he's obviously, as you know, he's from the Ahlus Sufa. When you go there, there's this, behind the room of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Fatima radiallahu anha's room, in that general area, there's that raised platform. Many people think that that is the where the people of Sufa used to live. I was told by this scholar a few years ago when I went that's not the real Ahlus Sufa. The Ahlus Sufa is actually in front of that, and it's just on the ground level. This was just some Ottoman platform that they had for the guards or something like that. Allah knows best. Anyway, so it was very close. It was literally behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's room, because the masjid was quite small at the time. Behind Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's room, that's exactly where, to the side of the masjid. So the masjid, you could imagine, was on this side. This was to the left of it, behind the room of Fatima radiallahu anha. That's where they used to live. They were, you can say, the mihman of Islam. They were the guests of Islam, of the Muslimin. That's what they were. That was the madrasa. They had no wealth, no earning, no family. So they were not married at that time as well. So they would just stay single. These were single students, right? Bachelor men that were students. And whenever any sadaqah would come to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would send it to them. And he himself wouldn't have anything. He wouldn't take sadaqah. He would send it to them. They would have it. If he got a hadiyah, he would also give them from there as well. He would eat himself some of that, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also in a poverty. So when he couldn't eat sadaqah, charity he wasn't able to consume, it wasn't allowed for him. He would send that all to them. If he got hadiyah, he would take some of the gift, he would take some of it, he would give it to them as well. And as mentioned in Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to really look after them with whatever he had, but he didn't have much himself. It wasn't like his freezer was full and, you know, was letting them suffer. He didn't have much himself, so he would try to look after them as much as possible. Whatever he had, he would try to give them. Now, if this is happening with Abu Hurairah, and he was kind of like the chief student among them, he was their main man, then can you imagine the rest of them? If that's happening with him, whereas he's the one who's got the contacts, he knows people, he's there with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the closest of them, he's kind of always leading them, and so on. Because whenever the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam needed any of them, he would call Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So he was really close to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was considered to be, out of all of the Sahaba, he's considered to be the one who's memorized the most and retained the majority of hadith, more than anybody else. Imam Shafi says, Abu Hurairah ahfaz man rawal haditha fi asrihi. He is the most recording of all of those who related hadith during his time. There may be somebody who had more, but they didn't relate that many. So we don't know. But out of those who related hadith, transmitted it, he had the most. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to really speak about him with mercy, especially in his janazah. And he said about him during his janazah when he passed away, Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu said that كَانَ يَحْفَظْ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ حَدِيثَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَكَانَ يَحْضُرْ مَا لَا يَحْضُرْ سَائِرَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ لإشتغال المهاجرين بالتجارة والأنصار بحوائجهم وحوائطهم. And so he said that the reason why Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu was able to do that, he was able to be present when others could not be present. Because he was free. He didn't have to go and work in the day. He didn't have fields to look after. The Ansar had their fields to look after. The Muhajireen had their businesses to look after. So in the daytime, they would have to be doing these things. He didn't have to do any of that. Absolute tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, staying with the behind the masjid, and would be just avid seeker. So among all of them, you see, one is that you're a seeker. But then there's something that Allah gives to individual seekers that He doesn't give to maybe other seekers, which is that retentive memory. This diligence of looking for knowledge, being in the right place at the right time. Because sometimes we're lazy. So, you know, we're all with the same teacher, but we're lazy, so we've, you know, kind of gone out for a cup of tea or something, and we missed it. But this guy, he's always there. So this is tawfiq from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for people to be in the right place, at the right time, to have the right memory, right understanding, right comprehension, ability to retain and memorize and record, and then the ability to convey afterwards. All of those things were in Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. So others probably had, you know, one or two of these qualities or characteristics. He had all of them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abu Hurairah wi'a'ul ilm. Abu Hurairah is a container, a vessel of knowledge. Like he's just stuffed with knowledge. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said to him, "Inni qad sami'tu minka." No, he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once, "Inni qad sami'tu minka hadithan kathiran, wa inni akhsha he said once to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "I've heard many hadith from you, but I have a fear that I may forget." That's a human failing. I may forget. Why would somebody feel that they're going to forget? It's either because they've had that experience that maybe I'm forgetting, or they know from others that people forget. Because if you've never forgotten anything, you'd be like proud, I don't forget anything, I don't need to ask this question. Right? So he was fearful about this. So then he said to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like, I may forget. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ubsut rida'ak," spread your sheet. The sheet that he used to use. So I spread it, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made some motions with his hands inside. And then he says, "Okay, now gather it together." So I did that. After that, I never forgot anything. So there was a helping hand there from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's faith and his outpouring towards him. In Bukhari, it mentions that he said, "Ma min ashabi an-nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam ahadan akthara hadithan anhu minni illa ma kana min Abdullah ibn Umar fa innahu kana yaktub wa la aktub." He says that among the ashab of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was nobody who had more hadith than I did, except Abdullah ibn, it says Abdullah ibn Umar here, but I remember this to be Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. So it says Umar here though, but wallahu alam. He says except Abdullah ibn Umar or Abdullah ibn Amr, because he used to write them down and I never wrote them down. So he never even wrote anything. He would just memorize this one. Ajeeb. Ibn Abdul Barr relates, the Maliki, great Maliki scholar, he relates in his Al-Isti'ab. Al-Isti'ab. Al-Isti'ab means full encompassing. His book is called Al-Isti'ab, the encompassing one, right? He says, Imam Bukhari has said that from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, more than 800 individuals have transmitted from him, both from among Sahaba and Tabi'een. So whatever he learned from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, at least 800 people have related from him directly. So somehow 800 people have heard from him directly, right? That is through among Sahaba and Tabi'een. Among the Sahaba who related from him, because they hadn't heard it directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, some of the big Sahaba: Ibn Abbas, Ibn Umar, Jabir ibn Abdullah, Anas, Ibn Wathila. These have all related from Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu what they did not get directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How many hadith are related from him that have been documented? 5,347. Bukhari contains about 6,000 hadith. So he could have had a Abu Hurairah Bukhari, you know, like Abu Hurairah's collection of 5,300. That's nearly the same size. Among which, Imam Bukhari has taken 609 of his hadith in Bukhari, in his Sahih. Right? So out of the 6,000 hadith, 609 of them, how many? What percentage is that? is 10%. It is exactly 10% are from Abu Hurairah. That's amazing. It's related in Bukhari from him. He says, "Hafiztu min Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam wi'ain." This is a very famous statement of his. He says that I memorized two container loads from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, like two loads. He's making this distinction for a reason. He says, what I got from Rasulullah SAW is two container loads. I've sifted them into two containers, into two loads, right? Or two sections, you know. And he says, as far as one of them is concerned, فَبَثَثْتُهُ I've spread them far and wide. I've related all of them. I've transmitted them. وَأَمَّا الْآخَرُ The other one, فَلَوْ بَثَثْتُهُ قُطِعَ مِنِّي هَذَا الْبُلْعُومِ If I was to have spread those, and he pointed to his neck, he says, my neck would be cut off. Because these were maybe prophecies. So he was very careful in what he related. So if he related so much, 5,347 hadith we know from him that's related, documented, passed on, and have been conveyed to us, then can you imagine how many more he did have? And what knowledge he's taken with him to the grave? Because it's clear that nobody is able to transmit everything you learn. That's an impossibility. Right? It's not like copying a hard drive and passing it on, is it? It's, you know, you take what you can. Sometimes you even forget what you got at that time. SubhanAllah. That's why we were with one sheikh, he said, for Arafah, the reason why you're allowed 6-7 hours of dua is because if you forget something in the first hour, you'll remember something after 2 hours. And then you'll think and think and think and you'll ask and ask and ask. And then after that, you'll still remember something. And believe me, that's exactly what happens. Right? Otherwise you think, why 5-6 hours stand and make dua? Right? So the whole idea is that Allah's giving you this choice. So I'm giving you all this time. Every moment of this Arafah is enough to turn a massive sinner into a wali of Allah. And I'm giving you thousands of those moments. Use them. Blank check. Do what you want with it. You're only limited by your own thoughts. That's the amazing aspect of Arafah. So, he says that yes, two loads, and one I've spread and the other one I can't, I've had to withhold. Umar radiallahu anhu later made him a governor over Bahrain. And then after that he removed him from that position, and then after that he wanted him to go and become a governor somewhere else again, but then he refused. Then after that he remained in Medina Munawwara, and that's where he finally passed away in 58 Hijri or 59th Hijri. 58 or 59th Hijri. And he was 78, mashallah, 78 years old. He had become Muslim during the year of Khaybar. So this was in Medina Munawwara, so he's not even a Makki. He's not even from, you know, like from the Makki period, so he's been for such a long time. That proves that you can start studying late in your life and still achieve. Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah, only started studying after he was like an accomplished, wealthy businessman. And then he started studying afterwards. And sometimes those kind of people can go further because they've got so much experience of the world that they understand the best. There's no immaturity, there's a lot of maturity for them then. So nobody should feel that I've lost it now, I can't do it. It's Allah. Fadlullah yu'tihi man yasha. So he was not even a muhajir. He came in Khaybar. That's not early. That's much later. Right? So he was during in the battle of Khaybar, he was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned a statement, لكل أمة حليم وحليم هذه الأمة أبو هريرة. Every ummah has a person who clemency dominates, very clement, forbearing person. And such a person in this ummah is Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet ﷺ made a special dua for him and his mom, for him and his mother. First he made dua for his mother because his mother wasn't a believer. And you know, he must have been feeling bad, my mother, I'm a convert, she's not a convert. You get this discussion today among converts, they feel really bad about their parents, right? So the Prophet ﷺ made dua for her. And mashallah, she becomes a Muslim. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for both of them after she'd become Muslim. He said, Allahumma habib abdaka hadha wa ummahu ila ibadika al-mu'mineen wa habib ilayhima al-mu'minun wa al-mu'mineen. Firstly, the Prophet ﷺ said, O Allah, make this servant of yours and his mother beloved to your believing servants. That's a sign. Anybody hates Abu Huraira, you're signing your death warrant. Right? You are making yourself into something else, into an untrue believer. Not going to say kafir, but an untrue believer, because there are people who've done this. There is this female academic who's trying to destroy all of these hadiths that speak about women's position that they have a bit of a problem with. And they say, Abu Huraira, what kind of a, he used to play with a cat. So, when you tell people stuff like that, he used to play with a cat, you're trying to create an impression that he wasn't serious in life. He used to carry a cat around. Sounds kind of weird, doesn't it? When you say it that way. So they're trying to invoke people's emotions of that nature. And subhanAllah, so much of our deen is from him. And they're trying to destroy that. So they've attacked, one is him, there's another one, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. They've attacked him as well, because some of those ahadith are related from them. So they're trying to like break it at the core, the foundation. And yet the Prophet ﷺ has made this dua, maybe preempting this fact that, okay, you want to sign your own unbeliever warrant, there you go. Right? Just don't like Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. So we declare today that we love Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu for what he's done. And thus we're declaring, inshallah, our faith. So that's what the Prophet ﷺ said. And he said, and make the believers beloved to them. Then Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu says, he then says, he's quite bold. He says, فَمَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ مِن مُؤْمِنٍ يَسْمَعُ بِي وَلَا يَرَانِي إِلَّا أَحَبَّنِي. That there's no believer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will create who's heard about me, but hasn't seen me, but he's going to love me. What a statement. So he's considered the ulama of the... You know, all the sahaba were not ulama. They were just sahaba. But some among them were the muftis, the fuqaha. You know, like they were specially... So he's considered to be the ulama, among the great ulama of the sahaba. Yes, there were others like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and others who were greater faqih than he was. Greater jurist than he was. Right? Because he was known just to be more of a compiler. That's why if he relates something and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu relates something, generally Abdullah ibn Mas'ud's hadith will be taken because he had juristic insight. So you'd assume that he understood the case better than him and related that. So his narrative would be stronger in that sense. Generally, that's in terms of that. And then he says, now the other thing is that he was very humble, despite all of this. He was very humble and a great worshipper and extremely thankful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what he'd given him. As we see from this hadith, he, his wife and his servant, they used to take turns at night that somebody had to be awake in the house doing tahajjud. So one of them, then they used to wake the other, and then they used to wake the third person. So the whole night there'd be somebody worshipping in that house. And then he says, I believe he was married to Safara bint Ghazwan. What is his name? Abu Huraira is his title. Because they say that title was because he once found a cat, felt sorry for it, and then he just kept it and looked after it. Right? Became his pet. And thus he became known by that cat. Some say that the Prophet ﷺ gave him that name. Allah knows best. But what's his real name? So in Jahiliyyah time, his name was either Abdu Shams or Abdu Amr. And then in Islam, his name was either Abdullah or Abdul Rahman ibn Sakhr. His father's name was Sakhr, stone, boulder, rock. So his name was either Abdullah or Abdul Rahman. One very interesting piece of, names have an effect. So although it's not a general rule, but its names have an effect, no doubt. That's why the Prophet ﷺ would change people's names from bad to good names, pleasant names he would give. So among the Prophet ﷺ had about 10 or 11 uncles. Abu Abdul Muttalib had 10 or 11 children. Right? MashaAllah. Out of them, only 4 lived to see the Prophet ﷺ as a prophet. Right? Only 4 lived to see the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam after prophethood, because he was 40 years old. That's when he got prophethood. His uncles were obviously much older, so some had died. There was only 4 that were alive: Abu Lahab, Abu Talib, Hamza, and Abbas. So what's very interesting is that Abu Talib, his real name was actually something else. Abd Munaf, the slave of Munaf, an idol. And Abu Lahab, that was also his title, the father of flame. He was very handsome. His name was Abd Uzza, one of these idols, right? These two names, they ended up not becoming believers. One animosity, the other one out of reluctance. Abu Talib and Abu Lahab, they didn't become Muslims. One helped, one was antagonistic towards him. The other two, whose names were Abbas and Hamza, no, they're not worshippers of any idols, you know, no names like that. So although this doesn't prove anything, it's just kind of an interesting anecdote. That these two saw the Prophet ﷺ, despite that, didn't become Muslim. And these other two, they did. Whereas their names were not slaves of idols. So his name was Abdul Rahman or Abdullah ibn Sakhr. Right, the next hadith here is related from Simak ibn Harb. He says that I heard Nu'man ibn Bashir, the Sahabi, saying, أَلَسْتُمْ فِي طَعَامٍ وَشَرَابٍ مَا شِئْتُمْ. Aren't you people, don't you people have as much food as you want, food and drink as you want? I have seen your Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he couldn't even find enough of inferior dates to fill his stomach with. So you forget Ajwa and all that. There was not even the inferior dates that he could get enough of. That you could buy, you know, a few riyals to a dozen, you know, like a few pounds of it. He couldn't even get that. That's how less he had. You people have as much you want. We've already looked at this hadith in depth before. As I said, most of these hadiths we've looked at. This next one is related from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, "In kunna al Muhammad namkuthu shahran ma nastawqidu binarin in huwa illa al-ma'u wa tamar." Again, we've looked at this hadith as well. She says that we, the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, household of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would sometimes remain for an entire month and we would not light the fire in our stove. It used to be just water and dates for us. That was our diet. Then the next hadith is related from Malik ibn Dinar. He relates this directly. He is not a sahabi, so he's not mentioning who he's heard this from. So this is what you call a mursal hadith. Mursal hadith is where you relate from someone missing somebody out in between. Because there's no way he could have mentioned this directly, because he wasn't alive at that time. But he says that ما شبع رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من خبز قط ولا لحم إلا على ضفف. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never once filled his stomach with bread or with meat, except على ضفف. What does ضفف mean? The Sahabi asked, سألت رجلا من أهل البادية. Not from the people of the city, but the Sahabi, Malik ibn Dinar, the narrator, he says, I went and asked one of the people of the Badia, the Bedouins, because they had the pure Arabic. What does Dafaf mean? This is what I heard. What does Dafaf mean? So, he says, إِن يَتَنَاوَلَ مَعَنَّاسِ. Dafaf means that you eat with people. Essentially saying that whenever the Prophet ﷺ had a dawat maybe, invited to something, then that's when he got a full stomach. Or he would try to get more food if he invited somebody over and ate with people. That was the only time he had more food. Or maybe it was because they would encourage each other to eat more, because when you're together. So it could be many of reasons why that was the only time they would do that, according to this narration. And the other reason is that maybe he did it just to make the person happy. Otherwise his personal preference was not to eat that much. But the only reason he did it was just to make the person happy. Okay, you know, you guys have cooked or prepared this much food, so we're going to eat. That's probably why he did. Allahu A'lam. Right, let's just quickly look at the next chapter, which is the chapter on the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Imam Tirmidhi has formulated a chapter about that as well. And he's mentioned, they're very simple hadith. We've dealt with this discussion before, so I'm just going to mention the hadith. In fact, I'm going to quickly read these ahadith just for the barakah of it, and we'll quickly translate them. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وبالإسناد المتصل منا الإمام الترمذي قال باب ما جاء في سن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع قال حدثنا روح بن عبادة قال حدثنا زكريا بن إسحاق قال حدثنا عمرو بن دينار عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه قال مكث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بمكة 13 سنة يوحى إليه وبالمدينة 10 وتوفي وهو ابن 63 وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار قال حدثنا محمد بن جعفر عن شعبة عن أبي إسحاق عن عامر بن سعد عن جرير عن معاوية أنه سمعه يخطب قال مات رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو ابن 63 وأبو بكر وعمر وأنا ابن 63 وبه قال حدثنا حسين بن مهدي البصري قال حدثنا عبد الرزاق عن ابن جريج عن الزهري عن عروة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مات وهو ابن 63 سنة وبه قال حدثنا أحمد بن منيع ويعقوب بن إبراهيم الدورقي قال حدثنا إسماعيل بن علية عن خالد الحذاء قال أنبأنا عمار مولى بني هاشم قال سمعت ابن عباس يقول توفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو ابن 65 وبه قال حدثنا محمد بن بشار ومحمد بن أبان قال حدثنا معاذ بن هشام قال حدثني أبي عن قتادة عن الحسن عن دغفل ابن حنظلة أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قبض وهو ابن 65 قال أبو عيسى ودغفل لا نعرف له سماعا من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وكان في زمن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم رجلا وبه قال حدثنا إسحاق بن موسى الأنصاري قال حدثنا معن قال حدثنا مالك بن أنس ربيعة بن أبي عبد الرحمن عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أنه سمعه يقول كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس بالطويل البائن ولا بالقصير ولا بالأبيض الأمهق ولا بالآدم ولا بالجعد القطط ولا بالسبت بعثه الله تعالى على رأس 40 سنة فأقام بمكة 10 سنين وبالمدينة 10 سنين وتوفاه الله على رأس 60 سنة وليس في رأسه ولحيته 20 شعرة بيضاء وبه قال حدثنا قتيبة بن سعيد مالك بن أنس عن ربيئة بن أبي عبد الرحمن أنس بن مالك نحوه. So we've dealt with most of these narrations. This chapter is just about trying to determine the age of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which most of us know it's 63 years of age. The first hadith here is related from Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam remained in Mecca. Now look at who's saying it, so that you'll understand. Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhu says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stayed in Mecca 13 years. Obviously, he stayed for more than that, but 13 years after prophethood, because it was 40 years first, then 13. Yuha ilayhi. So he says, while wahi was being revealed to him. This is obviously speaking about the collective time. Obviously there were days in between, months, and even years in between where the wahi didn't come. Because there was that one time when the wahi stopped for 2.5 years. In the beginning, remember there was that time when Prophet ﷺ really felt really bad at that time because there was no wahi coming. Wahi was a great source of strength for him. So just the whole collective amount was 13 years of prophecy. And then he passed away when he was 63 years old. This is what he's saying. Right? So let's understand that for now. Then the next hadith, 377, that one is related from Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. From Jarir. Jarir says that he heard Muawiyah radiallahu anhu once in a khutbah. And Muawiyah radiallahu anhu at that time was 63 years old. So as he is there, he's feeling that look. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away while he was 63 years old. Abu Bakr and Umar also passed away at that age. Right? So he's trying to indicate that maybe I'll pass away at that age as well. But he didn't. He didn't. He passed away later. Right, and he says, I am 63 now. He passed away when he was 78. So he lived on. 63, 78, another 15 years. It's all sadaqah, all extra. Or maybe he was either 78 or 76. But there's an indication there that 63 is a nice age to go. Because the Prophet ﷺ was, that Allah chose that for his messenger, for Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So, I mean, don't expect more than that. If you live till 63, it's all nafal after that. It's all extra. But be prepared. The thing is, we can go anytime. be prepared. That means people dying 59, 60. My mother passed away when she was 59, Allah bless her. And I was like, man, she's died, you know. Because you feel that for your children, your grandchildren, they benefit a lot from the grandparents when they... That's where the real benefit is. And of course you benefit as well. Right? But 63 years old, that's where the Prophet ﷺ went. And Abu Bakr, Umar. Uthman radiallahu anhu, he was martyred at the age of 82. MashaAllah, he was going strong, alhamdulillah. 82, he was martyred, he didn't even, you know, but that was his life, that was what was written. Ali radiallahu anhu, subhanAllah, he had a tough later life. Allah bless him, he had a tough later life. He passed away in 63. He was martyred as well, 63. Or 65, or 70. Not 100% sure of that age. 63, 65, 70. We're not even sure where he's buried, subhanAllah. There's no absolute information about where he's buried. Whether that is in Kufa or somewhere else or somewhere else. There's a lot of claims, but nobody knows for sure. Right, so this one is also 63. So far, Mu'awiyah radiallahu anhu, this is considered to be the strongest hadith in this regard. Because he said it as a khutbah. Openly, clearly, right? Ibn Abbas, in that first narration, also 13 years Makkah, then he talks about Medina Munawwara, so he's quite clear about 63. Then the next hadith is from Aisha radiallahu anha. She says, Mata wa huwa ibn Thira, same thing, 63 years old. So far we've got conformance. Then, the next hadith is related from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. In this one, he says the Prophet ﷺ passed away when he was 65 years old. Now remember in that first one, he said 63. In this one he says 65. So maybe he's kind of rounding it off at the year of birth and the year of death as well. So he's kind of rounding it off. 65. Because sometimes we do that to the nearest five. Or he's counting the beginning year and the year of birth and year as separately, extra. People have different ways of thinking. There's no standard necessarily always of how you count. So that's how we're going to say that. Because the majority say 63. So he's saying 65 now in this narration. Contradicting what he says in the other hadith. So either there's a mistake here somehow. Or it's just based on the fact that he's... The next hadith, number 380, related from Qatada, from Hassan. From Daghfal ibn Hanzala. It's a new name. Daghfal ibn Hanzala. From the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away while he was 65 years old. That one confirms with the other one. This is from Daghfal ibn Hanzala. Now, this hadith is questionable anyway. Because Imam Tirmidhi says, this person called Daghfal, we don't know of him having heard anything from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, this is the only narration we know of him. Yes, there was a man with his name during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but we don't know if he heard anything from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it's difficult to say because he's not famous, he's not known. So it seems like they're saying that he was probably a Makhdarami. Makhdarami are those people who were Muslim during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they never got to see Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any examples of that? Yeah, always calling. So he's a famous Makhdarami. They call him Makhdaramis, not Sahabi. The next hadith is from Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, who says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, this is that long hadith we read at the beginning where he describes the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was neither very tall, neither very short, nor totally white, nor totally kind of darkish, neither was his hair totally straight, neither was it totally curly. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him as a prophet at the age of 40. He stayed in Makkah for 10 years and in Medina for 10 years. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gave him death at 60. Took him from this world at 60. He never had in his hair or his beard more than 20 white hairs. So here he's saying 60. So again, this has been understood that he's just using a kind of a round figure. Because it can't be the case when the other stronger hadiths say 63. This gives us one understanding that you can't just go with one hadith and run with that. You have to look at all of the hadith in that regard. The next hadith is from, it's just a different chain, same hadith. The next chapter is the chapter on the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Babu ma jaa fi wafati Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So as you can see, this is signaling the end of this book as well. Right? It's quite a lengthy chapter, that one. And then we've got Mirath, his inheritance, and then seeing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a dream. So there's three chapters left, inshallah. اللهم أنت السلام ومنك السلام تبارك يا ذا الجلال والإكرام اللهم يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك نستغيث اللهم يا حنان يا منان لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إنا كنا من الظالمين جزى الله عنا محمدا ما هو أهله أو الله accept our دعاس أو الله we know we're sinners أو الله we know we do many wrong deeds أو الله we come to the masjid to be purified and to be cleansed and to take some of the nur back with us أو الله fill our hearts with your nur And by this nur, remove the darkness from our hearts. O Allah, only with this darkness being removed, we'll be able to remember you. O Allah, that's what you want us to do, so help us to remove this darkness. O Allah, we are confessing sinners. O Allah, we're not emboldened sinners. O Allah, protect us from being emboldened sinners who reject that we've sinned. O Allah, we're making it clear that we have unfortunately sinned due to our weakness, but we want to change, we want to make a difference. O Allah, accept us for this confession. O Allah, accept us with this weakness and accept us as you accept your true awliya. O Allah, deal with us like you deal with your true awliya, despite the fact that we're not in their ranks, but we'd like to be in their ranks. And your Prophet has mentioned that, sallallahu alayhi wasallam has mentioned, that a person will be with whom he loves. So Allah, we love your awliya, we love your messengers, we love your sahaba. O Allah, we have great respect and honor in our hearts for them. O Allah, make us like them. O Allah, gather us with them on the Day of Judgment. And O Allah, accept us in the same way that you accept them. O Allah, these awliya of yours, they're close to you. O Allah, make us like them and purify our hearts in the same way. And make us all worthy of Jannatul Firdaus. O Allah, despite the fact that we are sinners and we may sin, O Allah, give us the ability to make tawbah. And give us the ability to repent to you and accept this repentance. O Allah, we're here to ask for your charity, to ask for your clemency, to ask for your forbearance, to ask for your generosity. O Allah, your generosity. Your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that you had 100, your rahmah was split into 100 parts, and you just caused one of them to descend into this world, by which every act of mercy that takes place in this world is from that one part, and you've kept 99. That's something that we can't even think about, but we can definitely think that it can be used for us. Oh Allah, this is the kind of hope we have in you. Oh Allah, this is the kind of hope we have in you. And we have this hope that you will treat us with this kind of mercy. Oh Allah, make our surroundings easy for us and make the good things in this world close to our hearts, beloved to our hearts, and easy for us to do. And make the wrong things, make them despicable to our hearts and ugly in our hearts, so that we want to stay away from them. That we just have this natural dislike for them. Oh Allah, that will make life easy for us. Oh Allah, accept our du'as. These broken words, we don't even know how to ask, but these are some of the things that we've learnt from others, from people who we consider to be close to you. They ask in this way, so we ask in this way. Oh Allah, accept from all of us in the fullest manner. In the fullest manner, in the fullest manner. O Allah, accept our du'as. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. The brothers who were unable to make it today because of their illness, our older member who used to come, who was unfortunately in hospital, oh Allah, grant him shifa. Oh Allah, there's other children who've been born today. Oh Allah, grant them a blessing. Make them pious. Make them protect them. Make them a source of the gladness of their parents' eyes. And oh Allah, those who are sick and ill in this area and around the world, oh Allah, grant them shifa. Grant them cure. And those of our Muslim brothers and sisters around the world who are suffering, oh Allah, remove this suffering from them as well. Oh Allah, grant us the ability to get closer to you and to think about these things and to do as much as we can. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamu ala al-mursaleen. Alhamdulillah.